That's one of my favorite love songs. Thank you, Dave and Lois. You know, I just wanted to say a word about Cindy and Ron's testimony. I don't know if you were moved the way that I was, but they represent, and I'm just so thankful that in our church family we have so many people who have seen the Lord at work in their lives. And just thank you so very much for sharing that. And I'm very thankful that we have people that you can call on at the spur of the moment to minister. And this morning the chaplain called from St. Joseph saying that Betty Marino was very ill. And so I went to Ann, and Luella was standing there, and she says, "I'll go with you." And so the two of them went up to the respiratory intensive care unit to visit with her and the family. Thank you so very much for doing that. Dr. John MacArthur tells of a couple that came to see one of his assistant pastors, and they were having all kinds of marital problems. And as they talked together, sharing all of their difficulties and problems, this assistant pastor suddenly, after a half an hour, said to them, "Why did you ever get married in the first place? You're miles apart." And the husband said, "Well, it was because of a sermon that the pastor at our church preached." "Well, what did he preach about?" "Jericho." "Jericho?" the assistant pastor said. "Jericho? What does that have to do with marriage?" And he said, "Well, you know, he told how the children of Israel claimed the city, and then they marched around it seven times, and the walls came down. And then he said, if there are young men out there in the congregation who believe that God wants you to have a certain young woman, well, you claim her. Walk around her seven times, and the walls of her heart will fall down." And so I did, and we got married. And the assistant pastor, he said, "That can't be true. You're kidding me, aren't you? You're kidding me." And he says, "No, it's not only true, but there's quite a number of couples at that time that got married, all because of that sermon." Well, I'd like to encourage you this morning, don't try it. Don't try this at home. You know, this was a terrible distortion of Scripture, to believe in such an allegorical interpretation of the fall of Jericho. But in the end, this couple, they came to the conclusion that maybe marriage and family were not all that great. And you know, it's true that we live in a world today where probably a lot of people have come to that conclusion. We live in such a messed up world that what God intended to be a wonderful and beautiful thing has become a curse, as it were, to many, many people. But that's not what God originally had in mind. And so maybe that's one of the reasons that God decided to honor in a very special way marriage and the family. One of the most amazing stories in all of Scripture is a story about a marriage and a family. And this particular family had certain characteristics that it's interesting to notice. First of all, the husband, without a doubt, was a lot older than his wife. In fact, he already had a number of children before he married her. And she became, of course, an instant mother, this young thing. And that's not always easy to do, to have a ready-made family like that. But there were other things about this family that were interesting, too, because obviously they were quite poor. They didn't have a lot of good contacts in the society in which they lived. They did not know all of the right people. And apparently they did not have a whole lot of education either. It was not an ideal situation. Not an ideal family. Not a perfect family. There were challenges, and yet we know from Scripture that they were godly people. That they loved God, that they were good people. And you know, as I've read and thought about this story so many, many times, I only come away more and more amazed, because God could have chosen so many other ways to bring this all about way back there before creation. He could have decided that Jesus would come and suddenly appear as a God-man. But he chose to have him grow up as a baby in a family. Isn't that amazing? That he would become a part of a human family. But he could have suddenly appeared. You know, I've thought about that quite a few times, because the Jewish people would have thought, you know, this is like another Melchizedek that they really looked up to. At least he could have put him into a sort of a perfect family, you know, a young couple about the same age, no extra children in the family. He could have done all of those things, but instead he decided to send his son by Mary and her husband Joseph. The incarnation stands as one of the greatest mysteries in this world. And this morning I'm not going to attempt to try to explain or come to an understanding of that. But my focus today is upon the statement that it makes about marriage and the family when Jesus decided to be a part of a human family here on this earth. The one who created and established the family became part of a family. That is truly amazing to me. God, I think it is evident, believes in marriage and the family. And of course, in Scripture, you discover that he attended a wedding and performed his first miracle at a wedding service. You know, when the Godhead decided that Jesus, one of the members of the Godhead, should become man, and that he should be born of Mary and grow up in a family, they must have known. Of course they knew. All of the various tensions that could cause in a human family. Have you ever thought about this? Having the Son of God as a member of your family, I'd like for you to really think about that this morning. What would it be like to have the Son of God growing up in your family? A rather amazing thought, because, you know, Mary and Joseph, the angel had told Mary that this was to be the Son of God, that he was to save his people from their sins. They had heard Anna, they had heard Simeon, and what they had to say. They had seen the shepherds worship him. They had seen the wise men come and pay tribute to him. And one has to ask, did they understand enough that they also worshiped him as the Son of God? And if they did, what did that say to the rest of the children in the family? Did the rest of the children think that Mary and her husband and their father were playing favorites here? Can you imagine the tensions that this all would cause in the family? Besides, Jesus always did what was right. That can be very aggravating. Did you know that? Have you ever lived in the home of the perfect person? That no, none of your husbands, you husbands, raise your hands. Don't do that. Our wives. it must be difficult to grow up in a family or to be in a family where there's a perfect person who never sins, who always does what is right, when you never seem to be able to do what is right. Can you imagine the tensions, the frictions in the family when this one child refuses to take part in games or conversations that may hurt or harm somebody else? The tensions were there, folks. It was not easy to have God growing up in your family. I'd like to ask you this morning, is it easy to have Jesus in your family as really a part of your family? Are there tensions? Are there possibilities for tensions in your family as you consider him as the head of your family? And yet God chose to be in a family, and I'm so glad for that, aren't you? I'm so glad that he chose to be in a human family, because it says to me that he understands. He understands, plus he loved the family. And you know, most of us do have warm feelings about marriage and the family. Most of us do. At least that's the way the Lord planned it in the very beginning, wasn't it? But, you know, before continuing with the family and the Garden of Eden and God's plan, I just want to say a word here that should be obvious, but I think it's an important word, and that is that even though Jesus grew up in a family, he remained a single adult. He remained a single adult. The Apostle Paul, at least for the part of his life in which we know him in Scripture, was also single. Some people have the gift of singleness, but most of us don't. But there are people who have that gift of singleness, and that's okay. But what was it like returning to Eden? What was it like back then? You know, we don't know a whole lot about that first marriage and the situation surrounding it. One thing we can tell very quickly from reading the creation story, they didn't have a whole lot of time for premarital counseling. But, you know, you say perfect people don't need time for premarital counseling like we do in this world of sin. But Adam and Eve had never even seen a wedding before, or a marriage, or anybody else being married. I mean, this was completely new, but I guess God took care of all of that. Certainly premarital counseling in our messed up world is a vital thing. And then there's that very short and to the point wedding sermon. And it simply says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one. The leavers are to become cleavers. The leavers, in our society today, you know, the leavers, that means something different in every culture. Are you aware of that? And in our culture today, in North America, it even means different things to different people. You know, I remember reading Bill Cosby's book on fatherhood, and he says, with tongue in cheek, of course, but there's some truth to it. He says, we're living in the day and age where someone grows up, goes to college, they move out, they get married, they have three kids, and then all move back in with mom and dad. And there's some truth to that. And so that leaving, God's idea was that the cleaving has something to do with the leaving. We become dependent upon him and dependent upon each other, and each family unit becomes a solid foundation in our society, so that our society is strong and firm. And leaving, I know it's difficult for some people, but it's so very important. And then the cleaving, and you know, the cleaving in the Hebrew has a sense of being glued together. Have you ever seen plywood before? Have you ever tried to take plywood apart? Well, it's that way in marriage too, unfortunately. When you try to take them apart, there's hurt. And sometimes that hurt remains for a lifetime. Remains for a long, long time. The third element in that wedding sermon, other than the leaving and the cleaving, was the oneness. The oneness. And you know, I suppose that the marriage where two will become one, obviously there's still two people there, but in purpose, in mission, in every other way, we are to be focused and to be one. To be one. Well, what a wonderful representation of the Godhead. Three will be one. Three are one in the Godhead. And then, of course, we understand that throughout Scripture that marriage is used as an illustration, a very beautiful illustration of God's relationship to His people, a very sacred relationship that is never to be broken. And I suppose that that is why in Scripture that God throughout Scripture mentions those things that might tear marriages apart, that might damage marriages, that are not according to God's will. And so He mentions such things as polygamy and incest and homosexuality and divorce, all of those various things, fornication and adultery, because He wants to keep the sacredness of that marriage relationship that is so vital and so important to Him. But we all know that some of those things that are mentioned in Scripture are having a tremendous impact upon families today in our culture in North America. But you know, Scripture also spells out one of the grand purposes of marriage. It says what? To be fruitful and multiply. One of the key purposes of marriage, God says, is to have families. To have families. And what a tremendous blessing families can be. I think that when we dedicate our children to the Lord, we understand just a little bit of how special it is to be a Christian, don't you? That we can turn our children over to the Lord, that we can call upon Him for wisdom to give us understanding and training and teaching. You know, children, and this may be difficult, but children are a mirror of the atmosphere that we create in the home. And they reflect what they see and what they hear. And we as parents who know and understand what love is all about, we as parents are to be the ones who pass on to them the values that we have, the values, the ideals that we have. But more than that, we're to help them understand that marriage in the home is to bring stability to our church, to our society. That oneness that God spoke of has not to do only with the physical, but also the emotional and the mental and the spiritual. You know, so often we forget about the spiritual. The need for a family to enjoy complete happiness and joy. Spiritually, they need to be on the same wavelength. They need to be sharing the same basic beliefs to be completely one, to be completely one in Christ. And so Moses there in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, he shares how we are to share those values that we understand with our children. We're to share these ideals with our children so that they might share them eventually with their children and pass them on from generation to generation. This is one of the greatest privileges that parents will ever have in this life, is to show to children, their children, the love of Jesus Christ through the way they act, through what they say, through what they do in life. They will be able to demonstrate in front of their children what forgiveness is all about. It's okay for moms and dads to say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." Did you know that? That's okay. Our children need to see what confession is truly all about. They need to understand that it's a wonderful thing to be generous. They need to understand all of those things, and it's our tremendous opportunity to share all of those wonderful things with them. I'd like to share with you this morning some of the gifts that we as parents, have the opportunity of sharing with you, our children or our grandchildren. We have those opportunities. And I've listed some of those on that sheet in your bulletin, but perhaps you have others that you've thought about. But I think that the greatest gift that a Christian father and mother can share with their children, our grandparents can share with their grandchildren, is the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, we're talking about something that is of eternal value. Eternal value. Something that will go on forever and ever. And then secondly, the joy, the next tremendous gift, the joy of serving and ministering to others. That's what life is really all about, giving of ourselves for others. And then thirdly, and I made up this list myself, so your list may be a little bit different from mine, that people are more important than things or money. And folks, I can't stress that too much, but, and I'd like to say this to all of us who are husbands and fathers, our children, our spouses are more important than the car. If there's an accident, if something happens to your iPod or your iPhone, if you have one here, people are more important. People are more important than things or money. And then a fourth gift is helping them to understand the things of the heart. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, nowadays we focus so much on everything. We know a lot about everything around us, everything that's going on around us. But what about the things of the heart? You know, we as parents, as grandparents, show to our grandchildren, to our children, the things that are important to us by the questions that we ask. Did you know that? And what kind of questions do we ask? How did you do on your report card this quarter? Do you have your homework done? Did you ever do that, Cammie? No. We ask all of these questions about things that are really important and vital to us instead of questions about what is in their heart. Did you get mad at anybody today? Did anyone hurt you today? Did you get angry? There's so many questions of the heart that are so vital, because when our child grows up and walks out of our home, the important thing is going to be is what is in the heart and how prepared are they to deal with the things that life is going to throw at them. That is what is so important. Number five, we can give them an example of love for each other, love for the Lord, love for His work, for the church. And then number six, we can help them to see the importance of being good and productive citizens. How many of you vote? No, don't answer that. I think it's important, folks, not only to have a relationship with the Lord, but to be of worth here in this world. And part of that is being a productive citizen in the world that we live in. And so that brings me to number seven. And that is simply some way in the society in which we're living today, sharing the value, the specialness of work. Of work. The value of working and how important that is. And if anything is to be done that it is worthwhile doing well. Did your parents ever tell you that? If you're gonna do it, do a good job at it. Do your very best. Do your very best. Well, I don't know how you would prioritize all of those things for your home, but I would hope that standing at the very top of your priority list is helping your children to know Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with Him. Mary and Joseph and Joseph's children experienced having the Son of God as part of their family. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that you and I have the same privilege. Did you know that? To have Jesus. He wants to be the head of our homes. He wants to be the one in charge of our lives. And this morning I'd like to say to you that He wants for our marriages and for our families to be households of faith built strong upon Jesus Christ. And folks, that's what this life is all about. Our homes being a little bit of heaven upon earth in preparation for that heavenly home, for eternal life. I'd like to invite you to listen carefully as Dave plays again another Steve Green song entitled Household of Faith. Marriage and family are so vital and important. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Dave and Lois. That's what God wants for your home, for my home. And you know, I know it's a challenge because none of us are perfect. Husbands, fathers, grandfathers, grandmothers, children. But God wants our homes to be households of faith. Do you believe that? So let's stand for the benediction. Father in heaven, we want our homes to be a place where Jesus lives, where his will holds sway, where his love is shown in every word and action and thought. Oh God, we want our marriages to be strong in Jesus Christ. We want your love to permeate our hearts and our lives. Oh God, we want our homes to be households of faith, preparing each one of us for your kingdom. And so, Lord, we dedicate our homes, our families, our marriages to you this day. Take them, Lord. Make our home your home. We thank you for hearing our prayer in Christ's dear name. Amen.
I say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me with my whole